We've been looking together at a wee series over the summer, Encounters with Jesus. And we have looked at different people who met Jesus in different situations. And today we want to look at another group of people who met Jesus quite regularly. And we're going to be looking at the Pharisees. Last week we saw one Pharisee in particular, a man called Nicodemus, who came along. One of the Pharisees who was interested to find out a bit more about Jesus. He came along inquiring. He wanted to know a bit more about Jesus, what he was doing and who he was. But this week we're looking at a group of Pharisees who were looking for Jesus, not because they were interested, but they were gunning for Jesus. They had it in for Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were traveling around Galilee, near Gennesaret, just west of the Sea of Galilee, and a group of Pharisees traveled up from Jerusalem. They wanted to find out a little bit more about Jesus, a little bit more about what was going on. And they weren't there particularly because of interest, more because of hostility, more because of suspicion. They were there to try and catch Jesus out. And if we read back, all right, let me just read a few verses from farther back in Mark, we can begin to see what was on the Pharisees' minds as they looked for Jesus. Just after he had healed the man who was lowered on the mattress, remember, before Jesus, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," the scribes and Pharisees said, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then a short time later they said, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And not long after that, Mark records that one day when Jesus was, a man came with a withered hand on the Sabbath, and Jesus was, they were obviously looking to see, would Jesus heal him on the Sabbath day? And they're looking out for a reason to accuse Jesus. So this is Mark chapter 3, verse 2. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And of course Jesus did. He said to them, "Is it right to do good on the Sabbath?" And he healed the man. The man stretched out his hand and Jesus healed him. And then we read the real motive of the Pharisees. This is chapter 3, verse 6 of Mark's Gospel. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They had really had enough. They had everything they said, Jesus seemed to answer. Every criticism he seemed to be able to stand up to. And they said, "This man has got to go. This imposter from Nazareth, this upstart who's no background in the law or the Old Testament. We don't know where he came from. We don't know why the people are following him. But he's going to cause upset and we have to do away with him." So a group is dispatched to see now what Jesus is up to over in Galilee. And as soon as they arrive, they find yet one more reason to confront Jesus. Let's read together from Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read Mark chapter 7, the first 23 verses. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, and that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules made by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to serve your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. We finish there at verse 23. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of Jesus' life, which we have recorded by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit would teach us and help us to understand, teach us what we need to know to better live lives that honour you. And we pray that you will open our minds to the truth of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see, first of all, here, the Pharisees' complaint. They come along and they say to Jesus, your disciples are eating with unclean hands. They're flouting tradition. Now, if you're a parent, you will often say to your children, have you washed your hands before your meal? That's perfectly good sense. It makes sense. But they weren't interested in hygiene as such. They weren't interested in the disciples getting food poisoning or any such thing. This was a ceremonial washing. Mark puts in an interesting little explanation here. The whole way through Mark 7, if you notice, certainly if you're reading in the NIV, as I am, there are parentheses. Brackets, verse 3, then verse 11, verse 19, and that's Mark's little commentary. Mark was writing mainly for non-Jewish people, for Gentile people, who might not have known the whole of the law and all the Jewish traditions. So in verse 3, he puts in this little note, the Pharisees and all Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. He wants his readers who aren't Jews to understand what the problem is here. Because you might say, well, what common sense means you wash your hands before you eat a meal. But this was more than just a washing to get bacteria off. When we were at Bible college, we were lectured by, amongst many others, by a man called Martin Goldsmith, who was a Christian from a Jewish background. He actually didn't call himself a Christian. He called himself a Messianic Jew, but he was a Christian. And he would be lecturing, particularly in the Old Testament, and he would often pause and say, now, I know that this part's difficult for you Gentiles to understand. And then he would go into an explanation of whatever it was. Well, Mark's doing exactly the same here. He's trying to help us to see what was going on from the perspective of the Jewish people. And the elders here, the Pharisees, were concerned with ceremonial uncleanness, particularly when they came back from the marketplace, because they might have come in contact with Gentiles there. If even the shadow of a Gentile crossed the body of a Jew, they were considered unclean, and they would have to come back and undergo a ceremonial washing and cleansing. And so the Pharisees are concerned that Jesus' disciples are not, they're flouting the tradition of the elders. They're not washing before they eat. So they're washing with unclean hands, and they're flouting all the traditions that these people, the Pharisees and the Jewish people, held dear to you. And they come along to say to Jesus, what's this going on here? Your disciples, you're allowing them to eat with unclean hands. Now, we'll have to look at the bigger picture. We have to see what's going on. Luke tells us a lot about what's been happening with Jesus in the past few days. Let me read to you here. Jesus, in the early days of his ministry, he went into the synagogue and he read these words from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying, I am the one that Isaiah was writing about. I'm the one that was promised. And then just a couple of pages on in my Bible, in Luke's Gospel again, John the Baptist, who's in prison, wants to be certain that Jesus really is the Messiah. He's locked up in prison. He's heard what's going on. He wants to be certain that this is indeed the one that he was telling people to expect. And read this. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, John sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And here's what Jesus replied. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus said, look at all that's happening and go and tell John, yes, I'm the Messiah. The Messiah is here. We can see the evidence all around. Well, the Pharisees could also see all that evidence. The Pharisees were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament inside out, back to front. They knew every verse in the Old Testament. And they could remember what Isaiah had said very clearly. And they saw Jesus fulfilling all of these words of Isaiah, and they wouldn't believe. He wasn't the sort of Messiah they expected him to be. He wasn't how they expected the Messiah to behave. And so despite all that's happening, people are being healed, demons are being cast out, the blind are having their sight restored. They turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, why aren't your disciples washing their hands before a meal? They're looking at this tradition and they're allowing it to blot out everything else. And Jesus responds to them. And he says, first of all, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. Verse 6, this is what was prophesied about you hypocrites. And that literally means play actors. It comes from the Greek word for an actor or someone wearing a mask. It is the idea that someone is just playing a game. They're just acting along. I've often heard interviews on the television with someone who's acted a part in maybe a serial on television. And people meet them in the street and they expect them to be that person, a police officer, a doctor, whatever it is. And they're saying, well, no, that's not me. That's only my stage persona. I'm completely different to that. And Jesus is saying here, you put on a mask and you behave in a certain way, but actually that's not you. You're just play acting. It's a very strong word of condemnation. They like to give the impression of holiness. They like to give the impression of being very righteous. And Jesus said, this is all just a veneer. This is all just superficial. And he quotes Isaiah to them and he says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And they would have known that prophecy through and through. They would never have applied it to themselves. But Jesus says, you know, you're worshiping me and you're going through all the motions, but actually, your hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules made up by men. Traditions made up by men. And Jesus very regularly pointed out their hypocrisy. He challenged them many, many times about that. Let me read a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. This is Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats, so you must obey them and do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help move them. Everything they do is done for men. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels in their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. And then he goes on, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And then, perhaps his most scathing criticism, were harsh words that Jesus uses of them. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Jesus really is condemning these people who were the religious leaders, the people that, and he told the people listening, he told them, you have to obey these people. They know the law, they know God's teaching, but don't live the way they live. Don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They know all the laws, but they don't put them into practice. And he's very harsh in his criticism. And here again, he calls them hypocrites. And he says, you value human tradition above God's commands. They've lost sight of what it's really all about. They've lost sight of what God wants from them. And again, Jesus, just before that outburst to the Pharisees, in Matthew 22, we can read these words. A Pharisee came along to Jesus and asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus summed up what was central about the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are central. So many bits and pieces were added on in traditions down through the years. And Jesus gives an example here. He says that you have to honor your father and your mother. But if people, the Pharisees in particular, would keep back things from their parents, and they'd say, no, that's dedicated to God, it's Corban. And here's again another little of Mark's wee verse 11, his little brackets that explain, that's a gift devoted to God. Didn't mean that they gave that to God. It just meant they kept it back from helping their parents, and they said, well, that's devoted to God, we can't use it. And Jesus says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. Jesus is saying, there are all sorts of traditions that you have that have been handed down through the years, and actually they turn your hearts away from serving God and loving him in the way that you should. So Jesus says, you're just play acting. You're caught up in traditions and you do all these things, but actually you've lost sight of what it's all about. You've lost sight of what it is to be someone who loves God and serves him. And then Jesus turns and teaches the people and teaches his disciples. He turns around to the rest of the crowd listening. People are watching, hearing these conversations and wondering, what is going on? What is Jesus saying here? And he expands his teaching to them. Those who genuinely listen, those who wanted to hear, those who want to learn, those who want to learn what's going on. See, this was all new to them. They were used to the Pharisees' teaching. The people would have listened to the Pharisees. That's where they got their teaching. And they hear this man criticizing the Pharisees. They've always respected Jesus. Right at the start of Mark's Gospel, he said that the people were amazed at his teaching because unlike the Pharisees, he taught as one who had authority. So suddenly there's one coming along here who's condemning the people who normally teach them, and he's bringing a new, fresh teaching to them. And Jesus begins to explain to them what it is that is important. And he says there to the disciples, are you so dull? When the disciples ask him, you can imagine Peter, who gave Mark a lot of the material for his gospel, as we call it, the Gospel of Mark. You can imagine Peter chuckling later as he says to Mark, you know, Jesus said to us, you guys really are thick. You just can't get this, can you? You just can't see the picture of what's going on here. God isn't concerned with external things. The rules about what you eat and what you drink may have value, and they may have value in it from a health point of view, but these are ceremonial things. What God is worried about is the heart. Going through these rituals and regulations, they don't cleanse a man of the real problem. And Jesus said the heart of the problem is actually the problem of the human heart. The problem is deep within us. And he quotes here all these things: sexual immorality, greed, malice, slander, envy, arrogance, folly, all the things that we know very well that we see in our lives and we see in the lives of others. Jesus said, that's a sign that someone is unclean. It's not so much whether they've washed their hands or gone through all these rituals and traditions. We all have a problem deep in our hearts. And Mark goes on there, and again, a little commentary on the Jesus' words. Verse 19 in brackets. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, what Jesus is saying there is that food won't make you ceremonially unclean. Now, there are lots of good, say, health reasons why many people still obey the Old Testament food regulations. There are many things, pork and shellfish and so on, which can be dodgy to eat. Martin Goldsmith, I mentioned earlier, although he was a Christian, relying completely on God for salvation, he kept a kosher kitchen. As a Jew, he obeyed all the Old Testament laws. He wasn't trusting in them for salvation. He was a born-again believer, but he still obeyed God's the Old Testament food laws. But what Jesus is saying here is these things don't bring cleansing, nor do they bring uncleanness. There are certain things that you're wise maybe to avoid, but we're not talking about rituals which can cleanse the heart. No human tradition can cleanse those things which are in the heart, envy and slander and so on. The Pharisees neglected God's law and focused on very much on man-made traditions. They didn't even try to obey God's law first. All the traditions that they had added onto it. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're missing the most important thing. The important thing is what is in your heart and how that needs to be dealt with, not all these traditions. Paul, who was, as we know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was himself a Pharisee, a very learned Pharisee indeed, wrote when he wrote to the Romans, he said this: no one will be declared righteous in his sight, that's in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul is saying there, even if we were able to obey all of the law, which we can't, we never can, but even if we could obey all of the law, we would never be righteous in God's sight. We're just incapable of fully obeying the law. We're capable of fully meeting God's standards. And Paul, who's a Pharisee, could see that for himself. The Pharisees thought that God would somehow look on them favorably if they obeyed God's laws, if they added on all these traditions and went through all these ceremonies and did all these things, that somehow God would look favorably on them because of their piety, because of these their rules. And in fact, the more rules there were, the better. They added rule after rule after rule to the teaching of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus exposed their superficiality and their hypocrisy. And he said, you know, you obey these rules. You love to do these things. You love to be seen to be doing them. But deep down, your hearts are full of envy and bitterness. And then he said, when he's speaking again, Matthew records that when Jesus was speaking to the people, he said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And people must have wondered, how can that be? Because for all their faults, and the people looked at them and said, these are people who are very godly people. These are very holy people. They fast and they give sacrifices. And how could we be more righteous than that? The problem was that the Pharisees were looking at the externals. They were looking at the exterior. And Jesus says that what is needed is righteousness within, cleansing within. The real problem in our hearts is sin. Our sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus says, you can never deal with that yourselves. You can never remove that heart problem. You can do your best to obey the law. You can go through all these different rituals of washing and so, but you're never going to deal with that problem which is within. External measures can never deal with that internal problem. And Paul, again, was one of the very strictest of the Pharisees. I would write this again, writing to the Romans. Let me just find this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that comes by faith from first to last. A righteousness that comes by believing in Jesus, by putting our hope in him, by putting our trust in him, not by trying to achieve it for ourselves, by going through all the rituals and all the rites of whether the Jewish church or whatever church. Paul again said, writing to the Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin so that we could become righteous. He took our sin. He took the sin which we couldn't deal with by going through any ceremony, by trying our best to obey the law. And he went on writing to the Galatians, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But righteousness couldn't be obtained through the law. It was impossible for us to obey the law fully. And so Peter says in his letter, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. So that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. That's what Jesus had said to Nicodemus when we looked at him last week. He said, you must be born again. You must die to sin. It's not a matter of trying to cover up. It's not a matter of trying to polish yourself up and do all the right things and say all the right things. It's a matter of recognizing that there's a problem in your heart which you can't deal with. You can't deal with yourself, and you'll never achieve the righteousness which God demands. See, Jesus hadn't come to set aside the Old Testament law. He said that many times. He said, I haven't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. I have come in fulfillment. I have come to offer my life as the one supreme sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, sinless sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law perfectly, in a way which we can't. He fulfilled the requirements of the law perfectly, and he died in our place so that his righteousness would be given to us. God looks at us and sees that Jesus has taken our sins, he who could fully obey the law, so that we could be declared righteous. You know, there's no external ceremonies can achieve salvation. It's not about going through rituals. It's not about going through the motions. We sometimes in the Protestant tradition, we would criticize the Roman Catholic Church for traditions there, for the tradition of the Mass or confession or indulgences or penance or whatever. We say, well, these are just going through the motions, and they achieve nothing. They have nothing to do with salvation, and they're condemned very widely by Protestants. But equally, banners and bowler hats and bonfires and flute bands have nothing to do with salvation either. We have our own traditions on our side. And if we trust in anything for salvation other than God himself, then we're wasting our time, because none of those things can take away what is in our hearts. Man-made traditions, nor our own efforts, can never deal with the heart problem that we have. But there's salvation and righteousness for everyone who will turn to God through Jesus, because Jesus has paid the price which we couldn't pay so that we could be declared righteous. If you're a Christian here this morning, as many are, we have to be careful as well. Christians are often accused of hypocrisy. That criticism which was levelled at the Pharisees could often be levelled at us, could often be levelled at me. I'm well aware of that. For not practising what we preach. Do people in your work, people that you know, do they see the difference in you? Or like the Pharisees, do they look at you and not see a lot of difference between you and anyone else? Do they hear what you say, but don't see it reflected in your life or in my life? We all need help to live lives that honour God. It's very easy to just be like the Pharisees, to have that veneer, that superficiality, to go to church on Sunday and to be able to say all the right things, but deep down to have our hearts which are far from God. We need to be careful that we don't live lives that are hypocritical, that we're not play-acting. We need to allow God to change our hearts so that we can't be accused of the very thing that Jesus accused the Pharisees of. And we need to be careful as Christians too. We don't value traditions more than faith itself. We have all sorts of traditions that we get anxious about. What version of the Bible we're going to use. Dress code, what we should wear. What style of worship or the type of music we use. In Northern Ireland, we are the experts at tradition. We really go to town. Christians, well, not so much now, but Christians shouldn't go to the cinema. Remember someone saying, Christians shouldn't go to the cinema and shouldn't go with girls who do. We don't go to cinema, we don't dance, don't smoke. All traditions, and some of those have good reasons. It's good not to smoke. Smoke is not good for you, of course. But these have nothing to do with salvation. These are not salvation issues. C.S. Lewis apparently liked nothing better than talking to God over a pint of ale and a pipe full of tobacco. And once Billy Graham was preaching in Spurgeon's church in London, and in the midst of a sermon, he was very critical of smoking, condemned smoking, and Spurgeon said to him afterwards, "Be that as it may, sir, I will go home tonight and smoke a cigar to the greater glory of God." It wasn't a salvation issue, and we know it's not. I'm not saying we should be smoking, of course we shouldn't. But there are things that we make traditions. The main thing is to focus on our need of salvation, our need of cleansing within. Leslie Hutchinson up in Strandtown often used to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We want to turn to God, to seek forgiveness, to acknowledge our sin, to ask him to forgive us, and then with his help to try and live lives that honour him. But we don't try and live a life to win God's pleasure, to win God's acceptance by doing all the right things, by going through the traditions of any church or any group. The problem that we have is the problem in our hearts, and only God can solve that problem. If you're here today and you're trusting in anything else, or you think that somehow you're going to achieve righteousness by living a good life or by going through certain traditions, don't do that. There is no way you can achieve righteousness in God's eyes. But righteousness is open to all through simple faith in Jesus, putting our trust and faith in the one who came and died in our place, fulfilled the letter of the law, which we couldn't fulfill, so that by trusting in him, we could be declared righteous. And if you're a Christian, then the key thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and your neighbour as yourself. And to ask God by his Holy Spirit to enable you to live a life that is seen to be different. So that not only will we be proclaiming God with our lips, but living in a way that speak to others, that others in the town, others that you work with, will look at your life and will see the difference that God has made, and will ask you for the reason for the hope that you have, so that you can point them to the one who can deal with that problem deep in their hearts that nothing else can deal with. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you saw us in our sinfulness, you didn't treat us as our sins deserved, but you sent Jesus, your one perfect Son, who came and lived and died in our place. Thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us and died in our place, so that before you we could be declared righteous. And we pray that you help us to trust in Jesus for righteousness, for forgiveness, and that you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that honour you, so that we won't be accused of being hypocrites, but that people will see that you have made a difference in our lives and will seek you for themselves. So, Father, we pray that you will help us to live authentic Christian lives, that we may be your witnesses in a world which needs to be pointed to the truth of the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.